We're going to complete our study tonight, God helping us, in the larger catechism, number 185, and begin our study of number 186. Number 185 is a rather long answer that we have been going over for a while now. Number 185, and we will recite this one more time, and we will be finished with this. It's been such a blessing to me to watch our brethren in other congregations that are making great use of the larger catechism. I've been watching our brother Tim Farr do that for a while now. And this morning I heard a voice. I thought that was my brother Farr speaking in their Sunday school class on the sermon audio. And I listened, and it had that distinct South Carolina accent. But it was a brother, I believe, 50 years younger. It was our brother who has been here with us, Brother Logan. And Logan, one of the seminary students, was teaching the Sunday school, and it was such a joy to hear him bringing the word this morning. Okay, number 185, how are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. We are very lowly creatures. We are praying to the highly exalted, infinitely eternal God. So we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness. Those are two things that really carry so much of the rest with them. And we're coming to these last two items, waiting upon Him and with humble submission to His will. Waiting upon Him. We need to remember that God is not in a hurry. He has everything in hand, in perfect order, everything taking place right on time. And sometimes we see it and we are startled with amazement. I was just amazed. I guess it was Friday. Yeah. I was telling Brother Marshall about that, because I was driving home from getting my wife a birthday gift and trying to be very secretive about it. And so I was driving along the road, and it was night, and I got this call, came up on my phone, and it said, Marshall. Oh, I know who that is. So I began fumbling with my phone, which I always do, and trying to get it where it would answer. And I heard this voice. Marshall. That doesn't sound like Larry. And it was the other Marshall that I had in my phone, but it was his first name. And he was calling in behalf of his aged father. And you know, wasn't it just perfect timing? Because one of Brother Nelson's relatives had a little baby that was much in need of this nourishing substance that we have on our little farm. And they had reached a point with this little infant that no longer was that helpful substance needed. And so right at that time, Marshall called that his way up there in the elderly years father was in desperate need of this substance for his health. And so I said, now isn't that an amazing coincidence? Perfect timing. And there was so much involved in that. But I was really blessed in seeing how God, we can wait on Him because He's doing things exactly on time. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 tells us, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We are to wait on God confidently, trusting that God will hear and He will answer in His time and in His will. Now, you know, as fallen children of Adam, even though we've been born of God, we still sometimes don't get it right in our praying. We could sometimes ask for things that we really shouldn't have. And I can only say, thank God for not answering many of my prayers. Thank God for not answering many of my prayers and what I was looking for. But waiting on God means that we want something from God. And we're asking. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, in that great Sermon on the Mount, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so we ask. But we also, in waiting on God, we are to be patient. And we are to be expecting to receive what we ask in God's time. You know, we deserve nothing from the Almighty but to be forever cast away. When we think of that I don't really deserve anything from God but to be forever cast away for my sin. It's then that we can persevere in prayer and wait and say, even as was it Esther, if I perish, I perish. And we can say, we're going to just wait on God at the throne of grace, whatever He does. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31, which we know so well. So we are to wait upon Him. Sometimes we don't like that, but it's always the wisdom of God that causes us to wait. It's always His perfect timing. And then finally, we are to pray with humble submission to His will. And you remember the greatest example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:39, our Savior, and He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Oh, praying with submission. What an example our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we pray without submission to God's will, that is really dictating to God that He should do according to our will. If we are unwilling to submit ourselves to the will of God, we are saying that we would have God to do our will. We would dictate to Him that He should do according to what we want. That kind of prayer is not prayer. It is not a prayer of faith. Because if it were a true prayer of faith, we would trust God to always do what is best for us and is best for His glory. Now you think about our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden praying those words that we just read. He said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." The weight of that was so heavy on our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ, in His submission to the Father, refused to exercise His will except in submission to the Father's will. When it meant the horror of the holy wrath of God against our sin, all being laid upon Himself, so that He was made sin, He was counted sin, He was regarded as sin by the Father, and so the Father cannot look with approving eyes upon sin, so He must turn away. And the horror of that dear Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed eternal Son, who would always rejoice before His Father, delighting always in Him, and the Father delighting in Him, and that with the cloud of spiritual darkness that descended in that awful wrath of the holy God against our sin upon Him. And yet our Savior said, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Thus, we are to leave ourselves totally in His hands for Him to do with us as He chooses, in submission, humble submission to His will. Because you realize that when we submit to Him, this is the best, it is the safest, it is the most peaceful, and it is the most satisfying way to live. Now, Paul, you remember, he came to the Lord on three occasions and he prayed that the Lord would even be pleased to remove his thorn in the flesh. Many of the Bible scholars believe that it was his eyesight, that when those scales fell from his eyes, having seen the glory greater than the midday sun, that, you know, he went into the house of Ananias, he was led there, and he couldn't see for days, and that his eyes were permanently damaged. And so that he wrote to the Galatians, he said, "See what large letters I write in order to see them." He prayed three times for God to remove that thorn in the flesh, but he was indeed willing to submit to God's all-sufficient grace. It was God's way. The Lord communicated to him. It was God's way of keeping him humble, because that man had all of those revelations that God gave him. So, I mean, he could have been exalted beyond measure by those great revelations that God gave him. But God kept him humble by that thorn in his flesh. So we are to pray with humble submission to his will. And that certainly does not agree. It's not agreeable oftentimes to our will. But yet his will is best. And I would repeat what I said earlier. This is the best, the safest, the most peaceful, and the most satisfying way to live as a Christian. So we have come to the end of number 185. And let's go to number 186. Number 186, would you join with me as we say this? What rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Okay. Now, the whole Word of God is useful in our being instructed in prayer, being directed in our duty. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. But it is knowing the will of God. The Bible gives us so much obvious teaching that of how we should pray and how we should not pray. When we see the evil people, the evil lives that are the enemies of God, we know that we should never pray like that. But in seeing the saints' virtues and seeing how the saints lived, we should pray to be enabled even to emulate them, to manifest the same characteristics in their lives. But you know, there's not only the general teaching of the Word of God as a whole, but there are so many prayers that are godly prayers in the Bible. In the Old Testament, so many prayers. We love to read and even pray with Daniel, his prayers, and Nehemiah, and Ezra, and Solomon, and especially in the Hebrew hymn book, the Psalms. Oh, wow. What great prayers. So many of the Psalms in those wonderful, heart-wrenching experiences of the psalmist. These give us many instructions in prayer. But then we come to the New Testament and the prayers of the saints. And we can be so instructed in what we are to pray, how we are to pray by these prayers of the saints in the Word of God. But when the apostles asked Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Christ had just been praying, and they wanted to be like Him. They knew that John the Baptist had taken the time to carefully instruct his disciples, to show them how to pray. And so they asked Jesus. And Christ's disciples knew that they were deficient and that they needed His teaching. Verse 2, He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And all of those words that follow, which are so similar to the words that he had spoken long before in the Sermon on the Mount. Had they forgotten? Had they forgotten how Jesus instructed the people in the Sermon on the Mount? They were there. They were with him. And he said, when ye pray, you're not to be as the heathen who think they're going to be heard because of saying a lot, and don't pray in order to be seen of men and try to be thought of as a holy person because of your prayers. But don't do it for that. When you pray, go into your closets. And he said to pray after this manner. It's very interesting, the difference in these two. In substance, they're the same. But there are these interesting differences. And had the apostles so soon forgotten what Christ had taught them in the Sermon on the Mount? So Jesus responded by the word say. When you pray, say. You can begin by saying these very words. And we do that. We've done that as a family for years. Every Sunday morning at breakfast, we'll sing a song. And then if the head of the household can remember the Lord's Prayer, sometimes I have to have the help of my family to remember it. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of times I had said it in chapel. I don't know how many hundreds of times we said it as a family. Something's slipping. So, I have to have help. When Christ taught about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, the term that he used there is most interesting. It was indicating that the prayer, as he was giving it to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, was to be used as a pattern or an outline. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek term because the Greek term makes it so clear that literally it is in this way. It's what the little Greek word means, that's translated in our authorized version after this manner. It literally is in this way. Here's an example. Here's a general outline that includes the things that you are to pray for. You think about that. How wonderful the Lord's Prayer is, because it gives us the great matters that we are to especially remember in prayer. And if you don't pray anything else, you know, Martin Luther prayed this prayer often, but he didn't pray it just to see how many Our Fathers I can get in a minute. No, he prayed because he was lifting his heart to God even as he recited the Lord's Prayer. You just notice there, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name is holy, O God, and I want that holy name to be hallowed everywhere. I want it to be hallowed in my life. I want it to be hallowed in all the world. Thy kingdom come. Oh, Lord, that your kingdom would be extended and advanced and increased. Not just geographically, but personally too. Oh, how I need every little part of my inner being, every facet of my existence to be under the kingship of King Jesus. I want my life completely to be bowing to the King. that the kingdom, the authority of the king would be supreme in every part of my being. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how is his will done in heaven? Isn't it wonderful to think about that? We know that in the time of Job, that even such filthy creatures as the devil would show up before the throne of God. But we rejoice that when Christ ascended up on high, that the devil was cast out. The devil was cast out. He no longer has access to the throne of God. He accused us before that throne night and day, but now he accuses us right here. You big hypocrite. You call yourself a Christian. I saw what you just did. Ha-ha. You're a farce. So he accuses us here. He did accuse us before the throne of God. But you think about how perfect that absolute universal holiness and the joy in which the will of God is carried out among all the elect angels and among all the spirits of the justified. Now, I like to say it that way because our authorized version would sometimes give children a wrong impression. Just men made perfect. In other words, there's no women there. Because it's just men who were made perfect. Hebrews chapter 12. No, so it means the spirits, not just men, but the spirits of the justified perfected. Hallelujah. And you think about all of that joy and all of that gladness and willingness and universal doing of the will of God in heaven. Is anybody here going to be totally, absolutely, finally content until that's the case right here? That's got to be the case right here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus has taught us to pray. That it would be as universal and as willing and joyful as it's done in heaven right now. Right here on the earth. Okay. So you think about how we are to pray. All of this, we're praying about God's things. Usually when we stumble into the presence of God in prayer, Lord, I really need something from you right now. I need help. We don't think about God. And He is to receive joy from our worship when we gather together. He is to be given ourselves. We are to give ourselves to Him afresh. To give Him joy. And to come to Him in prayer. And be concerned about His concerns first. And then we're to ask for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We desire that He supplies what He's promised to supply. But we're going to ask Him. We have not because we ask not. And so we're going to ask Him, Lord, provide not only food and raiment and shelter, the things that are needful for my body, but Lord, give me that hidden manna. Give me that bread that perisheth not. Give me that spiritual nourishment that I need today. Oh God, you know I need that more than I need my meals, and I need my meals. I got to have that energy, but I need this spiritual nourishment more than ever. So give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus put it that way? That we want God to forgive us exactly the way we forgive others. So, no grudges. You got a grudge against anybody? Somebody wronged you, you haven't a forgiving spirit toward them? I pray for people that have wronged themselves. And of course, they've wronged God. There are people that make vows to God, and they break those vows. I pray for them because they're wronging God, and they're wronging themselves, and they're wronging others by what they've done. And I pray that God will give them grace to keep their vows. And I pray for those that are in need. And I pray that I will not hold anything in my heart toward anyone. I want God to forgive me the same way that I forgive others. And I know I'm not perfect, even in my efforts to forgive everything. But I'm working at it. And I pray about it. Lord, I don't want to hold anything against anybody that I should not forgive. I want to forgive everything. So, we are asking God to forgive us in the way that we forgive others, you know. And to lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin. Keep me back from great transgressions and from errors of all kinds. And even from the secret things. And how many things have we done that we don't even remember? And sometimes conscience will bring it back. Yep. I remembered back a few months ago about someone I lied about. Man, when was that? I was probably 15 years old. Wow. 52 years ago, I lied about somebody. So I just picked up the phone, called them, and ask them to forgive me for lying about them 52 years ago. And I was forgiven. Hallelujah. And thank God for that. And so we have things that we forget that don't even come to mind when we pray. But then there's something that registers right there. You know, the one that comes right up on the cash register in front of our eyes. And we see that, oh, yes, I need to. I wasn't speaking to that loved one in the right way I should have been speaking. Yeah. Okay. So, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is such a wide request. We are praying that God would deliver us from evil. From evil here, from evil there, and even from those who are perpetrating and planning evil. God would deliver us from evil. And then, here is the ending. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's all yours, O God. I trust you. I believe with this. Amen. Amen. It's not just so be it. Amen is a declaration of God's name. And according to His will, so it shall be in the will of God. When it is the will of God, so it shall be. Hallelujah. Well, we need a rule to direct us in prayer. Because in this duty, we as fallen creatures, we could not pray rightly simply out of the imagination of our own heart. Without the rule of Scripture guiding in prayer, the poor benighted heathen pray ignorantly and wrongly. And the Lord's Prayer. Okay, you notice what it says here. Okay. The prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And we know Jesus would never pray that prayer. Why would Jesus never pray such a prayer? He has nothing to be forgiven of. He's not going to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because he's never made a debt. He's always done what he's supposed to do. In every engagement, in every circumstance, every thought, every word, every action has always been perfect. So Jesus couldn't pray that prayer. It is the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. But there's nothing wrong in calling it the Lord's Prayer. We just need to realize that Jesus would never pray that prayer. We got to keep that in mind. But we do have Jesus' prayers. He's teaching his disciples, us, what to pray. But in John 17, oh, don't we love that prayer? Oh, wow. I pray not for these only, but also for them that shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was praying for me because I believed on him through the word that they have given us, praise God. And he said, I pray not for the world. And I know Brother Tim has said before that when he was a Christian of another persuasion many, many years ago, he felt like it was all on him, the whole burden. He got to save the world, the whole world. It's on him. If you don't do it, it's your fault. But then we realize that Jesus didn't carry a burden like that. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I pray for them. But doesn't that encourage us that Christ is not praying a general prayer? Christ is praying for his people. When Jesus was praying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had specific people in mind he was praying for. And when he prays for us, isn't the intercession of Christ is one of the most wonderful doctrines we could ever study in the Holy Scripture. That Christ is praying for us. He's not praying for every car that goes by. He's not praying every time he hears the ambulance go off, praying for those people and fire trucks. It's a good thing to pray. But he's praying specifically for his people. Isn't that wonderful? What a liberating truth. What a freeing reality to realize the intercession of Christ, the Lord's Prayer, what he prayed. Okay. So we're going to stop there tonight. And I trust that the Lord will take his word and make it a challenge and a comfort to our hearts and help us to live unto him and to be useful in his kingdom this week.